I'd like to say that I'm glad to be here. It's a real privilege to be here. I've never ministered in this area before. And other than radio broadcasts and different things coming in into this area, or maybe TV telecast, whatever, but I've never ministered here. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure I ever passed through Gatlinburg and Pigeon Fort and Sevierville. I'm not even sure I've ever passed through here. It is beautiful. I'm afraid that I don't agree with a lot of things here that they're doing, but other than that, it's such a beautiful place. I told my wife, it's so pretty. Just going through the mountains, and especially here in this area of Sevierville. But when I see the corruption that I've seen already just since I've been here, it's heartbreaking. And everybody, you know, might not share that enthusiasm with me, but it's kind of like being down where our ships is. We was down at Panama just a few days ago, and along the Miracle Strip, that they call it, and the corruption is so tremendously great until I felt like Lot down in Sodom and Gomorrah. I was literally vexed. I just couldn't hardly stand it. You know, I hope you'll pardon my expression, because sometimes, as Paul said, we're rude in speech, not in knowledge, but we're kind of rude in speech. Maybe we don't express ourselves quite as well as some folks would like for us to. But, you know, Jesus referred to certain people as being sheep. And then he referred to certain people as being dogs. And then he referred to certain people as being swine. And anything that is a swine, I learned this when I was a boy out in the country. You know, I was brought up in the country. And I learned that swine, it doesn't bother them. You know, the smell doesn't bother them. If the hog pen don't smell good, it doesn't bother them at all. Just don't bother them. But some of the others, it does bother, you know, when it comes around. And it especially bothered me when I went around. I had to feed the pigs. And it bothered me. But if a person isn't a real, genuine, blood-bought son of God or a daughter of God, it doesn't bother them. I hear people, they say, well, I can just go around at Brother Pike and it just doesn't bother me in the least. And I thought, well, there's one thing about it. We're supposed to be brothers and sisters, but I don't know what there is that's different about us, but there's something different, because it sure does bother me. And the Bible says at Sodom and Gomorrah that Lot called him a righteous man and said his righteous soul was vexed from day to day just being down there. And Abraham, he just couldn't stand the odor at all. He just took to the wilderness or the woods somewhere, you know. He went out into the plains. He just couldn't stand it at all. But I go to these places, you know, I pass through there, and I look and I think, Lord, it's so pitiful. Jesus said, like sheep without a shepherd, needing someone to lead them and guide them, and yet there's no way to get their attention. There's no way to get them to listen. Their ears are filled with the jingles of the world, and their minds are overrun with their own depraved side of life, and there's no way to get their attention. So it's really a sad situation, and it seems that the best that you can do with the people, unless you really get God into the arrangement, the very best you can do is to get them into a religious fervor. Not into righteousness, not into Christ, not into salvation, not into the things of God, but in a religious stride. They will come together in a religious sort of a way, you know. Everybody to some degree is religious. And they will come together just being religious. But so far as knowing anything about God and coming to salvation, and as the Bible says, going on to the perfectness in God, then you don't find that. I'd like to read a scripture too and make a few comments here tonight if you're willing to listen. So many things in the Bible that's so beautiful. And of course, I love every bit of it. I'm sure that you've read it all. I've read it all numbers of times. And I'm sure that you've read it. But there's so many things so beautiful in the Bible. Chapter 3, St. Matthew's, beginning at the first verse. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Reading this whole chapter here, it's not very long. It brings back to my mind the fact that we just come out of Israel. I have been in a lot of places in my lifetime, all over the different parts of the world, preaching the gospel. And having been over in Israel, it's so easy to see what John was saying right here. Being over there in that part of the country and seeing the hard hearts, seeing the streets lined with hard-hearted people and people gathering from all over the world. You know, the Bible speaks of it like this, saying that the outer courts shall be trampled down under the feet of the Gentiles till the days of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Over in Israel, you can really see this. You can see them coming from all over the world. And it's quite a sight to see if you've never been to Israel. And then you see the young teenage boys and girls with guns on their back, walking up and down the street with the little submachine guns on their back. And it's really a phenomenal thing to know that war over there is so bad, and over here, we supposedly have such great peace. If we could really see the spiritual conflict here in this side, on this side of the ocean or then this side of the world, it wouldn't be peace at all. There's no peace to the wicked. The Bible said, and there's no peace to the wicked. And so many hundreds and thousands and millions of people on this side of the ocean are wicked, not just unrighteous, but wicked. The Bible speaks of an unrighteous man, and it says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. A man might be unrighteous because he might think wrong. The Bible said if he thinks wrong, then he's unrighteous. But the Bible speaks of the wicked doing their wrong. Said, and let the wicked forsake their deeds. When you get down to being wicked, you just go out and do wrong. You know, you do the things that's wrong. And when you do the things that's wrong, then you're considered to be wicked. So then the Bible said, God is not the God of a wicked people. God is the God of a righteous people.
Therefore, if we do wicked, whether we be Jews or whether we be Gentiles or whatever we might be, it doesn't make any difference. If we do wickedly, we are not God's people. Paul points out that God is no respecter of person. As to the Jews, so to the Gentiles. All people are alike to God. And God expects us to be righteous. He expects us to go on to be perfect. He tells us in one place, let us go on, not just stop in a religious stride through life, but He tells us to go on to be perfect, to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And I guess if I had anything that would really disturb me about the ministry or the church, it would be this. That as we travel around, I don't see people going on with God. I see a lot of people that I feel loves the Lord. I see hundreds and thousands of people, and we get to minister to a lot of folks. But I don't really see people going on with God. It seems like the church has become complacent, and it seems like that they're at a standstill. And that they are contented with the blessings of prosperity and health that God has given unto them. Most assuredly, God has given us the blessing of health and prosperity. You know, God is a good God. He's a tender, kind, loving God. And He has a blessing for us. And the way He blesses us is in a threefold manner. He blesses us in the natural side of life. He knows that we have to have automobiles, we have to have houses, we have to have clothing, we have to have food. So God blesses us in the natural side of life. That's one way that He blesses us. He gives us the natural things that we need. But then God blesses us in another way. See, God blesses us with health so that we can enjoy the natural side of life. See, what would it be like if God did not bless us within the physical man, within the world of the human anatomy? What if there was no blessing there? What good would it do to have riches, have homes, automobiles, or the things of the world if we didn't have any health to enjoy it? So then God blesses us with health. He gives us a natural blessing. He gives us a physical blessing. And it looks like that that's where we get our hang up right there. When we get down to the physical blessing, it seems like we just cut everything off. We don't go any farther. See, and this is the wrong that we're doing to God, and it's the wrong that we're doing to our own soul. See, blessings are good. I look around and I say, praise God. I have everything that I need. I thank God for that. I say, I have houses, I have land, I have cars. I have all of these things that God promised to give to me. And I'm happy about it. I'm happy about it because man is always pressed with necessity. So he must, out of necessity, have these things. And I thank God for it. I thank God for all the conveniences. And then I think, Lord, you've made me healthy. You've blessed me. You give me physical health. You've helped me, God, to be able to have health to where I can enjoy the things that I have in life. And that makes me happy. See, I'm happy. The world is happy. But folks, listen. If we don't go any farther than that, we don't go any farther than the world goes. Come on now. I said if we don't go any farther than that, we don't go any farther than the world goes. Because the world has those things. Have you ever considered the fact that the Bible said Jesus died to take away the sins of the world? And that means that the sinner out yonder, the fornicator out yonder, the liar out yonder, the murderer out yonder, do you know that Jesus took away their sins? Did you know that the power of the blood is so great that demons are protected by the blood? Are you listening to me? Jesus said, I've chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. And did you know he was protected until the day that Lucifer actually entered into him? Did you know that the devil got a hold of Peter and the Lord looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan? But did you know that he was still with the disciples? And do you realize that the blood of the Lord Jesus that's on the seat of mercy today and on the seat of atonement is covering human bodies all over the world, and many hundreds of them and thousands of them are filled with devils and demons like Mary Magdalene was? And still they're going on, still they're eating and drinking and having the blessings of life because there is a dispensational grace that is over all the world. And Jesus' blood prevails on the behalf of that dispensational grace to love us while we are yet in our sins, insomuch that He is drawing us to us through His own human sacrifice. For the Bible said God so loved us that He saved us, or that is, He gave His Son to die for us while we were yet in our sins. To give the world a wooing, to give the world a show of love, and to give the world a chance to repent of their sins and come to God. So then when we look around us and we see this all over the world, everywhere we travel, we see hundreds and millions of people that need salvation. And the blood of Jesus is there. And they're eating and they're drinking and they're going all over the world. Everywhere they're moving through life. They're in transit all over the world. But folks, that isn't going to last. That isn't going to last. See, He died to take away the sins of the world for a time, giving a dispensational grace for a time. And all of the world is partakers of this divinity of God. And even the devils and demons that live in human bodies, for this allotted period of time, they have access to this grace. But it isn't going to last. There is another move of grace. There is another, not another kind of grace, but another move of grace, another giving of grace that comes from God. It's not dispensational grace. You know, we have dispensational grace, and this is to everybody. We have this grace. So people can eat, they can drink, they can frolic, they can do the things of the world, they can be contrary to God, but they still have their dispensational grace. But that's going out one of these days when the days of the Gentiles come to a close. And it's right at that time now. And when it comes to a close, there won't be any more dispensational grace. The whole world will go into a convulsion. And the islands will be moved out of their places. And the cities of the nations shall crumble to the ground. And the stars shall fall from heaven. And the moon shall turn into blood. And fine brimstone will actually rain down out of the heavens. When dispensational grace begins to come to a close, everything is going into a convulsion. We're on the verge of that right now. I want to take just a minute or two tonight, maybe, and prove that. But we're on the verge of that right now. Dispensational grace. I look at Miracle Strip in Florida. I come up here at the frolic grounds up here. And I see all of these things. And I see the worldliness of people. You know, the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. I mean, let's face it, folks. We can be as religious as we want to. And we can belong to any church that we want to or any religious move. But if the love of the world is in us, the love of God isn't in us. We got to have the love of God on the inside of us, or else we can't do anything for God and we're not going to heaven. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I feel God's presence here. Hallelujah. I can tell there's people here that love God, that's got the love of God on the inside of them. So then, we know that the dispensational grace is coming to a close. Now, how then, Brother Pike, would you describe grace other than dispensational grace? I would describe it like this. The Bible said the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, this is the kind of grace I'm speaking of. Dispensational grace, one thing. Grace of God that bringeth salvation, another thing. Dispensational grace allowing for everybody. Grace that brings salvation only to the upright. Only to the predestinated. Only to them that God has called. Only to them that are the elect of God. Them that have repented of their sins and called on the name of Jesus for salvation. And so then the Bible says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying worldly lust, that they should live righteously and soberly in this present world. Now that's the kind of grace that I'm acquainted with. And that's the kind of grace that I really thank God for. Because that's the kind of grace that brought salvation into my life. It said to me, depart from evil. And when this great, wonderful Holy Ghost that moved upon John's father When it came upon him, it began to speak, saying, "And God has ordained that we should serve him in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life." Hallelujah. I said righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. Somebody say, "I love you, Jesus." Hallelujah. So then, serving God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. The salvation grace. Now, so when John was preaching, the people turned out. While we was in Israel, I saw hundreds and thousands of people going to and fro. And here is a good picture of it. John is preaching the gospel down along the Jordan. Numbers of you, I'm sure, have been there. We baptized in the Jordan River. And down along the Jordan, here was John. John with his leather girdle about him and coming out of the wilderness over here. Been down here just about all of his life. Here he was in the wilderness, and then he comes out and he begins to preach. And somebody, no doubt, said, "What in the world is this?" And somebody said, "That's John the Baptist. All the years that's gone by, this is that John the Baptist." Remember years ago, it spoke of this little baby being born, and all of a sudden he just went away, and here he is, John the Baptist. And old brother John began to preach repentance. Repentance. That's what the world needs, folks, is repentance. Did you know that? You know, as to the Hebrew way of life, repentance means that if you're going this way, you turn around and you go this way. But in our day, you know, they don't do very much of that. They don't turn around. They call it repentance. They come to the altar. Sometimes they even weep and they call it repentance. And they say, "I'm sorry, you know, Jesus, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings." But they go right back out and they hurt his feelings all over again. Isn't that right? So then they don't turn around and go the other way. But folks, real genuine repentance means that you turn around and you go back the other direction. If you're going this way with the world, when God gets a hold of your heart, all of a sudden you repent and you say, "Oh my God, what have I done?" And you turn around and then you go this way. Hallelujah. So then John began to preach repentance. And well, here come the Pharisees. You know, we've got some Pharisees. How have you know that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection? How have you believed in the resurrection? Have to be aware, unless we be a Pharisee, they believed in it too. Isn't that right? So then here come the Pharisees, and they're going to check this thing out, you know. And the Sadducees decided that if the Pharisees is going to check it out, they better check it out too. And when they come up there, you know, in their long robes and coming, seeking the salutations and all this reverence from mankind, which that's fine. You know, you ought to reverence right things. But when they came up there, why, John, he never took a bow to them. He never stopped. He never said, "Hey, folks, look, here is the celebrities." He never done that. He just went right on and he said, "You generation of vipers." He said, "Who told you to come out here? Come on, folks." That's hard preaching, ain't it? What if I'd come here with that message tonight? Said, "And you generation of vipers." How could they be a generation of vipers? We said, that's God's people. Now you say, "Brother Pike, that's God's people." He said, "You generation of vipers." I can't picture a generation of vipers being God's people. Can you? Can you? Old brother John was preaching, "You generation of vipers." I remember preaching at the Full Gospel Businessmen one time out in California. I think it was down at Disneyland. And the Lord had spoke to me to preach. And I thought, well, what am I going to preach? And I opened my Bible, and when I opened my Bible, this is what he gave me. And I heard a voice say, "The axe is laid under the root of the tree." You know, that's a frolic land out there too. But anyway, John kept on preaching. When I got through preaching there, the Full Gospel Businessmen, they were down on their face and they were bawling like babies. I mean, all of them were just crying, bawling, going on. "Because I preach, the axe is laid under the root of the tree." Folks, believe you me, the axe is laid under the root of the tree. This is the hour when the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Now you say, "Brother Pike, what do you mean about the axe being laid under the root of the tree?" Well, see, to begin with, I believe in Revelation. The Bible said, "Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven." So I believe in the great mystery of God. And as Paul said, "I have received much revelation. Many great, wonderful mysteries has been revealed to me." And it's not very often that you go anywhere to where you can preach the mysteries unless you have a group that you can tutor, you know, and just bring them up to these things. But we just have to preach salvation and repentance and healing, deliverance, and to acquaint people with the things of God to bring them to salvation. But I believe in the great mysteries of God. And in the mysteries of God, it hath been revealed to me exactly what John was saying when he said, I laid the axe to the root of the tree. And just to bring a little thought or two here, it makes me to know this. Just bring a little bit of revelation, just a little tad of it out right here. When John came preaching that the axe is laid to the root of the tree, it's obvious that he was speaking of the tree that goes all the way back to the garden in the time of Adam and Eve. That tree of knowledge, that tree was supposed to be a great tree of intelligence and was supposed to bring a great society, but all it brought was death. And that tree extended as a family tree all the way down to the coming of the Son of God, when another tree that the Bible speaks of being found in the garden, even the tree of life, that same Son of God, that same Shekinah image, that same Christ in whom image Adam was made, when that great Christ came right on down, following this tree right down to the time when he sent the man with the axe to cut it down. Here John laid the axe to the root of the tree. Here that great family tree coming all the way down, that tree of knowledge of good and evil coming all the way down. And here it is at Calvary, and the axeman comes and he lays the axe to the root of the tree. And from here he cuts that tree down. He says, you generation of vipers. And he cuts that generation down. He cuts that tree down all the way back to the garden. He cuts the whole thing down. And then he brings forth another tree, this great, wonderful tree of life. When Jesus stepped forth and said, don't weep for me. If they do this in a green tree, what are they going to do to that dry one? See, so he steps forth and the great tree of life comes. And this great, wonderful tree of life of the mercy and the shade, the shade from the wrath of God that's stretched out over us today, as he said to the Jews, I'll make a new covenant with you. I'll show you my mercy. I'll place my laws within your heart. Cause you to walk in my laws. I'll give you grace and mercy. And folks, here we are. See, the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Now, I want you to think this over now. Everyone, the Bible said, that is not in grace, that's fallen from grace, is under the law. And that law showed that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Paul said, I was alive without the law, said, but when the shadow of those things came pointing to grace, he said, sin revived and I died. And he said, in that which was ordained unto life, he said, I found to be unto death. Not that there's unrighteousness with God, nor is there anything wrong with the law. The law is righteous. And we're saved by the righteousness of the law. But he made the statement, he said, because of the weakness of the flesh and that which I could not perform of those great measurements of God, having measured himself as to the law, showing us his greatness and telling us that all of this was required to please him. He said, I just couldn't make the grade. I couldn't measure up to it. And I was alive. I was alive. That is, I could believe. I could think. I could go on as they do here under the dispensational graces, we would say in this day. Going on the way that they go, they believe there's a God. The Bible said if you believe there's a God, even one God, you do well. The devil believes also. But remember, believing is not good enough. Come on now. I said, just to believe is not good enough. If just mere believing will take you to heaven, then the devil will be up there on the right hand. Because he's a powerful fella. But see, mere believing won't do it. I've got human senses. I've got, as they say, about 22 conductive nerves that come from my eye to my brain. And I've got my human senses of feel and taste and smell. And I can look around. I've got a conscious mind. I believe. I believe I can get up. I believe I can sit down. I believe I can drive a car. I believe I can go to the grocery store. See, I believe out of my conscious mind. But that's not salvation. That doesn't bring me to salvation. But when it speaks of salvation, it speaks of faith. And there is a difference between mere believing and faith. If you believe, the devil believes. But the Bible says faith is of the heart. And with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's when I call on God and I believe in the sacrifice of the Son of God and the atonement of the Son of God, then I overcome the devil in these things by that blood of the Lamb and my words of testimony. In that I believe with my heart unto salvation and then I confess the salvation with my mouth. So then I believe. But folks, it's going to take real heartfelt conviction. It's going to take faith. And let me tell you, you can get up and make a confession, and you can say, I believe, and you can say everything is all right. But unless you have faith in God, you don't have His Spirit. And the Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. So then that means that we've got to have faith, and the heart will not believe just by mere confession. It won't do it. I see ministers, I go to churches, and hundreds of people come up to confess a lot of times. But folks, that don't get you salvation. It takes a preparation of the heart to believe. John said we do the things that please Him. Hereby we assure our heart. Then do we have confidence of faith toward God and we receive the things that we ask Him for. See, so we know that He's for us. We know that He loves us. But the thing is, as long as my heart condemns me, I'm not going to get a thing from Him. Though He's given it all to us, even the Bible speaks of it even like this, that before the world ever was, God has given me these things. And these things were given to me in Christ before the world ever was by His foreknowledge. And was brought to light at Calvary. When the rent veil came at Calvary, God brought them to light. And all down through the church ages, they've been preached to us in a measure until the day that Brother Pike was born over here in this generation so that he could look back at Calvary, so that he could be partakers of the benefit. And now I believe. See, I believe. That is to say, given to me in Christ before the world ever was by foreknowledge, brought to light at Calvary, and then preached down through the church ages and comprehended over here in the end time. Paul said to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of these wonderful things. And it speaks of the righteousness of God. And it says the people of this world shall not see when that good comes. Come on, folks. He said they won't see. Somebody said, but I believe, Brother Pike. But he said they won't see because Satan had blinded their eyes that they cannot see when good comes. Even the eyes of their understanding, they can't see it. But you're not children of darkness, of intellectual reasoning. You're not serving a figure or a shadow of that which is to come. That is under the law. They that have fallen from grace are under the law, even though we've come past the law as to this side of Calvary. But if you've never been born again, you've not got past Calvary. You're still under the law, and no flesh shall be justified by the law. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, not as the Jews that serve unto a shadow of that which was to come, but folks, we're standing in the very light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. We're standing in the very light. And we say light, you know, we look at the natural light. But I'm speaking of the light, the enlightening of your understanding. God is the great light, the great wisdom that made Stephen's face to shine. And that thing when Jesus stood upon the mountain, when He appeared in glory, the wonderful Shekinah glory of Moses and Elijah and Jesus there on the mountain, that come from God. All right, let me say a few more words here. We're going to close. Now, think about this. Faith, the dispensational grace is just about gone. Right now, you can't tell the sinner from the Christian. You can't tell the difference. So far as religion, why? They go to the frolics and they go right down to the house of God. Come on, folks. I said they go to the places of frolic. They go right down to the house of God, and it is so powerful and being magnified in such a great way. Until people that really love God, people that really have an experience with God, is almost on the verge of being shaken. They think, well, my lands, these people have the spotlight. God's blessing them, and it looks to me like He's blessing them more than He's blessing me. They're getting it on both ends. But I'm going to tell you again. See, God has a threefold blessing, and the world has got two parts of it already. They've got two parts. They've got the natural blessing, and they've got the physical blessing, but there's another blessing. God gives us natural things because we need security. He gives us physical health so that we can enjoy the natural thing. Make our way. And then God has one other thing,
And that is, He gives us His spiritual blessing, which is soul security, or eternal security for these blessings that He has given to us. See, the world has the blessings of the natural. They have the blessings of the physical, but they don't have the eternal security of God, and they don't have the Spirit of God to preserve these things to their benefit forever. But glory to God, I got it. I said, I got it. I got it. God gave me the third part of this thing so that my blessings are eternal. They're secure. I thank God for this. Jesus, He confounded the Jews over there. When He was preaching, He said, now I'll tell you what. He said, if a man will eat of this bread that I've got, if he'll take of this word I've got, he will never die. They said, well, we know that you've got a devil now. I said, because Abraham's dead. He was the father of the faithful. But glory to God, He meant what He said, and I got the benefits of it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I got the benefits of it. Hallelujah. God gave me the benefits of it. So in the night, I've got the threefold blessing of God. I've got all of these things that God promised to me. Tonight, I'm standing here with those things and standing here with eternal security to enjoy them. The threefold blessing of God. So then John, he cut this tree down. He cut it down all the way back to Calvary. What was it? It was called the generation of vipers. Now then, the axe man has come. And the axe is being laid to the root of the tree. And that family tree of millions and hundreds of millions of people across the world is fixing to fall. And John said, and I saw the cities of the nations crumble. And the whole world went into a convulsion. So then this makes us to know why that even a few minutes ago as we started into a little place down here, when I looked, there was a figure on the front of the paper that had his hands out that says, I come as a friend. Somebody say amen. I said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. We made the prediction on one occasion that he would come to the United States. At a certain time of year, and a certain thing would happen. And it happened. And the great blackout hit all through New York and different places. And the thing happened precisely the way that God told us. And then we spoke of this trip. And that the coming of this trip would draw all of the Protestants together in an organized religious thing in spite of all of their resistance, in spite of all of their struggling, that it would draw all of them together and they would go to the man called Papa. All of them would go to him and he would gather all of them together. And as a matter of fact, since he's come over here, he has made his plea. And he said that the Protestants need to come to this great church. They need to come under the wings of Papa. And he has come over to bring the end of the world. He's come over, you say, Brother Pike, I can't get a hold of that. That's all right. That's all right. But I happen to know, walking in the Spirit, the Bible said you shall know when it's nigh even at the door. Folks, it's at the door. When somebody gets to your door, that's the closest that they can get without coming on in. And I happen to know that it's nigh even at the door. We've been watching the great mysteries of God for numbers of years. And everything God has laid to the line has come to pass. Right down the line, even to this fellow. You know, in John's day, it was said to John, there's five that are fallen, John, and one is. And he said, and one is yet to come, speaking of the seven heads of the beast that come up in Revelation 13. And he said, there is five that are fallen. Even in your time, John, there's already been five great powers of dominion as to the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And as to Pharaoh down in Egypt, and these great empires, these great heads, this great Babylonian move that come from Nimrod's day. Already five of them are fallen. And he said there's one that's in power right now, John. Even while you're on this Isle of Patmos, 96 A.D., over there around off the Mediterranean, there on a little isle called Patmos, even at this time when you're receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ, there is one that's in power, which means, John, there's not but one more to come. Out of the seven, six of them
With you here, this makes six of them. There's only one more to come. Between now, 96 A.D., and over to the end of the world, there's only one more to come. And he spoke of him coming and continuing a short spell. He said, and then something will come up that will be the eighth one. It didn't speak of him having eight heads. But he said, and this eighth one shall come out of the seven. Well, he shall be of the seven. And this eighth one that would come up, see, being out of the seven, he said, and this would be the Antichrist himself. That would be the personification of Lucifer himself. And something was said in the Bible here of a deadly wound. A deadly wound. And we spoke of even this man as to this age. When he was shot, they called it the deadly wound. And I made the statement, I said, that Pope will be healed. And he was healed. And the Bible said in this deadly wound when he was healed. Remember, somebody would say, Brother Pike, I don't know whether that would have been in the first one, second one, third one, fifth one, or sixth one. I don't know which one that would have been. But if you'll stop and think, you'd know which one it was. You could have said that's the fifth one, or you could say that's the sixth one. But see, it said all of the world wondered after him. That would have to be the last one. That would have to be the last one. Because all of the world wondered after him. And brother, when all of the world wonders after him, God's through with the thing. Never has there ever been anything like that for even the papacy of Rome. And now the gathering is all over the world, everywhere. The people have gathered to him because it said all of the world wondered after him. And the deadly wound was healed. And the Bible said he'll come in with flattery. I come as a friend. He will come in with flattery everywhere. It doesn't matter what kind of religion you got. You can do anything you want to. You can be worldly. You can go after the world. You can have the love of the world. You can do anything you want to. But as long as you come to Papa, you'll be all right. But folks, I'm telling you, he's here to bring the end of the world. The end of the world has come upon you. Ye are the peoples upon whom the end of the world have come. Ye are the people. You know, there's one world that ended with the water. That was the old world that passed away. And then came Calvary. And there was a physical world that passed away. Peter saw that. And a spiritual era come in as to the church ages. And now you've come down to the end of the church ages. And this world is passing away. And the star war is right at hand. And I had a vision the other night. And in this vision, I was in a place. A great tall figure stooped over like that, reached down to get me. And when it reached down to get me, I caught him like that. It was like by a beard or something. And he kept seemingly getting away. He kept rising. I kept grabbing at him, holding him, until I got like as a knot, whatever it was in his whiskers or what. I don't know what it was. But I got a hold of that thing, and when I got a hold of it, I wouldn't turn it loose. And as when I didn't turn it loose, he got angry. He got upset. And he began to back off. And then his feet began to rise up. And he began to go around and spin round and around like this. I just kept holding on to him. And he got faster and he got faster and more angry and more angry. And he spread it out around the world. And I realized I'd got a hold of Lucifer. And he was spreading out around the world and fire everywhere, all over the heavens, everything turned into fire. And fire and brimstone began to rain down from heaven and the whole world passed away. And I saw and I said, oh my God, the end of the world. I said, and the fire and the brimstone's coming down. And I held on like that. And all of a sudden, the whole world passed away. And when it passed away, I looked and there was the great millennium. And there was a world that had been purged. It was so pure. It was so beautiful. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no nothing. And I was standing there. You know, that would hurt. Nothing would hurt. I looked at that and I said, my God, I'm over here in the new world. And I thought, my God, here I am. And I looked and I wasn't by myself. Hallelujah. I said I wasn't by myself. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sometimes you think you're all by yourself. But I wasn't by myself. Hallelujah. I looked out there and there were some more people standing there in the most beautiful garments, as white as it could be and everything. So beautifully white everywhere. And I looked down across there and when I looked at them, they were standing there kind of smiling at me.
And I said to them, I said, glory to God. I said, we made it. I said, we're in the new world. You can do anything you want to. There won't be no more sorrow. There won't be no more death. Just do anything you want to. Hallelujah. And have a good time. And the vision went away. Something is happening, folks. Something is happening. You love the Lord? I want you to stand with me. Something is taking place. Why is the papacy over here? Why is he over here? There's a reason. There's a reason. I also made the statement when he comes that him and Billy Graham will come together. And when he comes, the Protestant leaders, that they would come together with him. And sure enough, it's happened exactly, just exactly that way, right down to the T. See, what does that mean? Something is taking place. Now, it's up to me, and it's up to you, as to whether or not we make that translation. It's up to you, and it's up to me, as to whether or not we make that translation. Remember, we as church people, we wait for what we call the rapture. We've all been indoctrinated with this, just about all of us. And we wait for what we call the rapture. And that's great, because there is a change coming. But a lot of times words can be besetting. See, there's no biblical terms like that. Like we say, the millennium's coming. I just use the terms. Millennium, come from the letter M, or we say 1,000 years. 1,000 years. But words can be besetting, and a lot of times we get caught in intellectual expressions, and because of that, we don't quite understand. We're waiting for a rapture. Being caught away, we're going to be caught away. But folks, that isn't the way the Bible gives it. The Bible gives it from glory to glory, from light to light, from understanding to understanding. It gives it to us as beholding ourselves in an open glass and being changed from glory to glory into this very image of Christ as we behold the light of that glory of his unveiled face. See, and we're looking at that. We see that. And the Bible tells us that it is a translation of spirit. I say, you know, that I'm going to receive the kingdom of God. But the Bible says, John preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and receive the kingdom. The law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom has been preached. It's been at hand, and men are pressing their way by faith into the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is a spirit, and the Bible said flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. So then it's an inheritance. It's something that I inherit. The Bible said, and the kingdom of God cometh not by observation as to the rapture, but the kingdom of God is within you. So then we inherit the kingdom of God. We receive it as an inheritance from the death of Jesus. By faith, we receive this on the inside. And then when this great Christ comes inside of us, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. When Christ comes within us, this great seed of the Word of God, then we start, the travail is to bring forth the image of Christ in our life. That is, we start separating ourselves. And we're not like the glamour girls anymore. See, we're not with the world. We're not in the glamour anymore, as it was with Elizabeth and as it was with Mary and the others. It withdrew themselves. See, we don't conform to the desire of the world anymore. We don't look attractive to the world anymore. We're out of proportion with the world when it comes to their programs and their frolics and the different things they do. We can't just say amen to their jokes and their dirty thoughts, you know. We can't say amen to their doings and just go with them and be with them and do the things like that. I know that we have to be among the people of the world. I know that. We're in and out among them. I know that. Paul spoke of that. Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans, but he wasn't partakers. Come out, he said, from the world and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So then it's up to us to make the translation. It's up to us. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. See, so it's up to us. If we don't have the condition of the heart, if we haven't done the things to condition the heart, to bring us to faith, we're not going to make that translation. Because the secret is your spirit being translated into his spirit. Or Paul said your mind being transformed into the mind of Christ. Or to bring us to that ultimatum of Thessalonians change as to this body being transfigured into the wonderful things of God. So then it's up to us. It's up to us. And I want to say this in coming to a place to close. This is the thing that bothers me. The church isn't going on. I don't see them going on. Seeing we need to go on with God. See, I don't see the church really coming out from the world and putting that behind them. But you know, the Bible says if a brother or sister, if they be an adulterer, fornicator, those kind of things, the Bible said we're not so much to eat with them. Now, yonder in the world, you know, we're out there among them. We can't help bypassing with them. But we're not partakers of their way of life. But if you've got somebody in the church that is of the world and doing those things, the Bible said, don't you so much as sit down and have a meal with them. But folks, the church is just intermingled and interwoven and going to and fro. God's fixing to bring it out. That's why the papacy of Rome is over here. It's going to show up. It's going to show up, see, the Mark 666, as he gathers together the group, it's going to come under him. You know, and I know, that his title is 666. You know that. Vicarius Filii Dei, when he's broke down in the new miracle orders, like John said, let him that have understanding count this number, because it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. It doesn't matter how you look at it, his number is still 666. He can say, I'm a friend. He can say, I'm the Pope. I'm the papacy, whatever he wants to. But his number is 666. It's still that way. So then, they that follow him and they that come under that, he's going to come under that number. A lot we could say tonight, but I'm not going to hold you. I'm just going to say this one thing. I heard a voice. A lot of times, you know, ministers, they walk in the Spirit. The Bible said if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desire of the lust of the flesh. And a lot of times we hear things, and I heard a voice, and the voice said, and there shall be a change of the throne. I thought, my God, what are you talking about? The shifting of the throne. But see, with Mr. Regis going down into Miami and meeting with the papacy of Rome, something's got to give. Something's got to give. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. Isn't that right? Something has got to give on one side or another, folks. It's got to give. It hasn't been too many years back when I was in Miami, Florida. And I walked into my room, and I'm not going to go through the vision, but I'm just going to relate just one or two little things. I was tired from evangelizing, traveling. I went into my room, and I lay down on the bed. And when I did, it was like everything went, somebody hit me in the head, and everything went dark. And I was laying there like I was paralyzed. I knew the door had come in. I knew I'd lay down on the bed in this direction. And I was laying there. And while I was laying there, this is in Miami. While I was laying there, all of a sudden, a presence of somebody came in. And I said, my God, that's Jesus. Because you know his presence outside of anything else. When he came in, I said, that's the presence of the Lord. And he came right into the room in the darkness. Brother J.T. Parnell was pastoring in Hialeah, Florida, if you remember Brother J.T. And when this figure came in or whatever it was, I couldn't see anything. I was laying there and all of a sudden it came over to where I was laying. And I heard a voice in the dark. Something picked up my hand like that. And I felt my hand being lifted up. And something said to me, said, where is the stone of thy birth? And I couldn't move. All I could do was say, I don't know. I don't know. I was like I was paralyzed. I said, I don't know. And I felt him lay my hand down. He said, I shall get thee one.
And it looked like away he went. And just within a few seconds, he was right back, lifting my hands up again. It was still dark. I couldn't see anything. And all of a sudden, he slipped a ring on that finger. And he said to me, he said, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. But lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need. Wherever I went, I've been stranded in the desert, had problems at sea, with the ship, all kinds of things. But he always reminded me that he was with me. The Bible said, I'll never leave you. Jesus said that. I'll never forsake you. But lo, I shall be with you always, even until the end of the world. Folks, we're coming down to the end of the world. Wish we could say something about that tonight. But let me say this to you. When this ring went on my finger, all of a sudden, lights, like so many multiplied lit up, or so many multiplied lights lit up until the whole room was like daylight. And instead of laying down this way, I was standing on my feet and looking this way. And I looked, and I could see then, and there was a figure that looked like this building right here. It looked like that his head would have excelled the ceiling. And he was a well-proportioned man. He wasn't out of proportion, and he looked like he had kind of a chestnut hair. And he had a robe that went all the way down to his feet. And I was standing there looking up at him like this. And he was looking down at me, and all of a sudden it was as though he had something in his hand, and he dropped it purposely or whatever, and it just like a little leaf, it went down to the earth, and I picked it up and placed it into his hands, and he looked at me real pleased, and away the vision went like that. For a number of years, I didn't understand it. But folks, let me tell you, it had great, mighty meaning. And even until today, the papacy of Rome going down there, it has great significance in connection with it. And numbers of other things that we could bring out here tonight. We're not going to talk about them. It would take a long time. But I want you to know that the end of the world has come. Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. I think when you look around, you can see the end of fatherhood. You can't hardly find a real father anymore. The end of motherhood. Even the church people, it's hard to find real, true ladies anymore and real gentlemen anymore. And you can see children are gone. The beginning of sorrows is here. Heartaches, sorrows and woes. Little girls here today, 14 years old, 2 days later, they haven't been seen. They're gone, ravished, or wandered off, or got caught out there in the wet. And mothers and daddies are grieved and torn to pieces. Little ones. People are picking up a little one over here and a little one over here. Then they find them dead and ravished, you know. It's sorrowful, folks. It's the beginning of sorrows. Real, genuine sorrow. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Now, I appreciate you tonight. I really do. I appreciate you from my heart tonight. I thank God for your coming here to be with us tonight. And I want you to lift your hands up with me, and I want you to close your eyes. And I want us to take just a minute or two. I won't hold you long. And the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith as to the hearing of the Word of God. See, faith, not so very long ago, they published an article in the paper. And the paper said that different organizations as to religious convictions are coming together all over the world. It said, and all of these faiths are coming together. I read the article, and I said, no, that can't be. I told my wife, I said, there's no days like that. I said, all faiths coming together? I said, there's no such thing. I said, the Bible said one faith. One faith. There's just one faith. Might have been a lot of religious bodies coming together. A lot of believing people coming together. But folks, there's only one faith. And that by the hearing of the Word of God. And we're to examine ourselves and see if we're in the Word of God, walking in the Word of God, if we're living in the Word of God. And Jesus said, if my Word abides in you and you abide within my words, then you can ask what you will and I'll do it. So then there's one faith, and that's faith by the hearing of the Word of God. It says, in the last days many shall depart from the Word of God or depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. See, one faith. If you're walking in the Word, If you've got faith in the Word, if you're incorporating the faith of the Word in your life, showing your faith by what you do, then you belong to God. You're born of the Word. This seed remaineth in you. And you cannot sin because you're born of God. And the Bible said, and you keep yourself, and the evil one touches you not. And he's coming back after you, a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Folks, it's nigh at hand. The song said, look up, for thy redemption draweth nigh. I want you to close your eyes and lift your hands up, and we're going to sing a little chorus together. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Sing it with me now. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. While we're singing this, I want you to step up here, will you? I'll be ready when the bride. Step up here. Say it with me. I'll be ready when the bride. Can you come up here? Just kind of gather around with me, can you? Noon or night, you're gonna be robed in spotless white. And I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. If you're gonna be ready, come on up here. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Come on, folks. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. Can you sing it with me? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. I want you to sing it with me again. We'll be ready when the bride. He's coming. We'll be ready. I said he's coming. With the papacy being over here, he's coming. It's close. Gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. Sing it with me again. I'll be ready when the bride comes. I'll be ready when the bride comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when. Close your eyes and lift your hands up and sing it again. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Now be ready when the bride. Lift your hands up, close your eyes with me. While we're standing here for just a minute now, gonna be ready when the bridegroom comes. Are you really gonna be ready when the bridegroom comes? We say we're gonna be ready when the bridegroom comes. But are you really gonna be ready when the bridegroom comes? Are you really ready to meet him tonight? Are you really ready to meet him tonight? Tell me, friend, if you come out of the world, if you separated yourself, come out as a separate people. Are you believing in Christ tonight and doing the things that causes your faith to be up in God? Are you doing that tonight? Do you really have eternal life? Have you passed from death unto life? Jesus said, he that receives my word shall never die. You pass from death unto life. That inner man, that angelic being, has passed from death unto life. And folks, tonight, have you passed from death unto life?
I want you to lift your hands up tonight. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think this over tonight. While we're standing here, if you've never made that great commitment, make it tonight. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that great day. And so tonight, I want you to make that commitment. If you've never made it, tonight I want you to make it. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Parnell to come over here if he will. And while we're standing here tonight, I want you to think this over. Think this over. Hallelujah. Think this over. Have you ever made the commitment? If not made the commitment, you need to make it. I appreciate Jeff, the brother being here with us tonight, being out of Kentucky. Glad to have JT with us. And while we have our hands up, we've got our hands lifted, eyes closed, I'm going to get him to pray with you tonight, if you will. Set that mic right over here, brother. Let's consider what I'm saying, folks. This is a serious moment. I think you realize, with the papacy of Rome here in the United States, that this is one of the most serious moments that we've ever had in the history of the world. I believe that with all of my heart. And I'm asking you tonight to consider the things that I'm saying. Because it's a horrible thought to think about a human soul being in a lake of fire. It really is. You know, a lot of times I just have to stop and I say, oh my God, it can't be. It can't be that a person will be in a lake of fire. And I hear something say it can be and it will be. And I think, my God, millions and millions of people. So tonight is a serious thing. Lift your hands up. Close your eyes as Brother JT prays with you tonight. Will you do that?